following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
I want to welcome you to week four of our Forgotten Virtues series and make a quick announcement here. Next week, you do not want to miss it. We have a special guest speaker that's going to be here next Sunday as we wrap up our Forgotten Virtues series. But what we've been doing in this series is each week, we've been teaching about a different virtue that God has called each of us to demonstrate in our lives. And the reason we call it Forgotten Virtues is because so many people have neglected, have stopped doing these things. In week number one, we talked about the virtue of honor. Week two, we talked about loyalty. Last week, we talked about integrity. And if you've missed any of those messages, you can get those. They're available on our church app for free. They're also available on our website. Also, there's an iTunes podcast as well. So if you've missed any of those, you can jump in. Today, though, I want to teach on the forgotten virtue of gratitude. Everybody say gratitude. Gratitude, all right? There was a consultant who was coaching a bunch of recent college graduates, and he told these students that in the current workforce, there is one word that begins with the letter E that is often used to describe their emerging generation. And so he asked them as he was coaching them, what do you think the word is? And these young college graduates, they're, you know, full of life and full of hope. They started responding with words like, you know, energetic and excellent and exceptional. And after a few moments, the consultant stopped them and he said this. He said, no, unfortunately, the most commonly used word to describe your generation is the word entitled. Entitled. In fact, millennials are also known as the entitled generation. Many people that are in this group feel like everyone owes them and that they deserve more than they have. Now, before those of us who are older look down our noses and say, that younger generation, we need to realize that we've created, by our actions and our attitudes, this entitled generation. It's easy to be upset with the kids, but we have been the ones who've raised them. And so how do we do that? Well, there are a couple of different ways we've done that. One way is for many of those who are part of the older generation, working way too much was kind of a normal thing. And unfortunately, after years and years and years and long hours, they begin to take their toll on our families. And oftentimes, this leads to the breakdown of marriages. And what will happen is because these individuals who work these crazy hours, because they love their kids, and what they do is they try to make up for their lack of time by never saying no. By never saying no. Many parents, they'll buy their children just about anything just to ease their guilt over their poor parenting and what they put their children through in their marriage, the things their kids had to hear in the home. And so to ease their conscience, they just buy things and buy things and buy things. And so this younger generation kind of grew up feeling, hey, if I want it, and if I cry about it long enough, I'm going to get it. And so we've helped create this attitude. Another thing we did as an older group is that we overprotected the upcoming generation. I remember growing up as, you know, a 7-8-year-old spending many summer nights at one of my best friend's home. His name is Corey. His family lived in Waterford. His grandpa lived on Wind Lake, and his dad was so cool. He had this tiny little, actually it's not cool now, but I thought it was cool then, this tiny little, like as small as you could actually have a pickup truck, and it'd still be a pickup truck, this tiny little truck. And man, we'd jump in the back of that truck on a warm summer night. We'd cruise down the country highways and the wind blowing through our hair and you know, just the warm air and seeing the stars and the moon. And you know, we thought we were so cool, you know, being in the back of that truck cruising down Highway 36. How many of you know time has changed, right? And nowadays, you know, our kids are buckled up with all these different belt buckles and safety seats and airbags. Like, we've got them almost completely cocooned. In fact, they even made laws that you can't even ride a bicycle without a helmet. How many of you rode a bicycle and never wore a helmet, and you're still here today, right? You rose your hand, right? Why? Because we have this attitude that we've got to protect this upcoming generation. When I was a kid, you used to actually have to win the tournament to get a trophy. How many of you remember that? Oh, yeah, I'm going to start preaching now, right? Now you just have to show up. It's like, Andrew, you struck out every time you batted the entire year, but we're so proud of you. Here's a mini trophy. Congratulations for being in last place. Don't even get me started about graduations, right? I used to remember graduations for high school, middle school, and college, and those are really important, you know, moments when you pass those mileages, you know, that we should celebrate them. But now it seems like there are graduation ceremonies for everything. Fifth grade, fourth grade, third grade, second grade, first grade, kindergarten, K-4, K-3, K-2, K-1. You're like, oh, little Bobby, you know, I'm so proud of you from graduating from K-2 to K-3. You stopped pooping your pants. Yeah, let's have a party about that. Yeah, and then we have a ceremony. All right. You don't eat like a ravaged animal anymore. You know, there's not SpaghettiOs over the whole kitchen. Congratulations. Let's have a ceremony, right? I'm so proud of you. And while we laugh and we joke, obviously I hit a sensitive issue there for me. But what it's done is it's built up a generation of people that feel entitled. And as obviously you guys that were here the first week, I believe in honoring. We need to honor people that have worked hard and have graduated. So I'm not against that. But the opposite of entitlement is really our forgotten virtue for today, and that is gratitude. Gratitude. In Luke 17, starting in verse 11, there's an interesting story about some people who did not show gratitude. This is what it says. It says, as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. And as he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now let me give you some context that'll help you understand the magnitude of this story a little bit better. A leper during those days had one of the most painful diseases that you could ever imagine. In fact, if you want to get an upset stomach, go in and type leprosy pictures in a Google search. I thought about putting some up here, but it's too gruesome, and I know some of you brought your coffee and donuts in here and are snacking. I didn't want to make anyone throw up while we're here. But leprosy, actually, what it does is it affects the nervous system, and it causes you not to feel pain, and what happens is then they get cuts, and it gets infected, and the tissues begin to degenerate, and over time, the body actually begins to deform, and eventually, it leads to death. Especially in that day, it was a death sentence. It was a slow, drawn-out death sentence. And as bad as the physical pain was, and that's terrible, you can imagine ears falling off and fingers falling off and noses, tips and noses falling off. As bad as the physical pain was, according to the laws of their day, they had to leave the city. They had to leave their homes. They lived in leper colonies. They lived outside of town. And whenever someone got close to them, they were required to scream out, unclean. Unclean, warning people to turn away and to go the other direction. As you can imagine, in fact, next time you go walking through Southridge, just start yelling unclean as loud as you can and see what happens, right? It is a very humiliating thing. And so not only was a leper in continuous physical pain, one can only imagine the emotional pain caused by being forced to leave your family and leave your livelihood, leave your career, leave all the things that you know. They lost their relationships. They lost most human contact. They lost the ability to have that intimacy that you and I crave so much. And so we have these guys. These are the guys we're talking about, these 10 lepers, and they see across the street the man that rumors have been going around saying can heal people. In this day, this was an incurable disease, and so you can imagine the excitement that begins to well up in them. You can imagine the desperation as they cry out, Jesus, help me! Help me! That this could be the only chance that their wildest dreams would ever be answered and come true. And so the next verse, it says this, verse 14, Jesus looked at them and he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Bang! Just like that, instantly a miracle happened. They were healed. Their most outlandish prayer had just been answered. But verse 15 says something that's very surprising. It says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God." He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" You can understand how dumbfounded Jesus must have been at that moment. "I just literally rescued you from a death sentence, and 9 of you just took off." And as easy as it would be to pick on the other 9, truthfully, the 9 were a lot like we are here today. They weren't bad guys. They were probably so excited to get on their way and to get home and to embrace their wives and hold their children. And as desperate as they were to be healed, they quickly slipped into this entitled, ungrateful mindset. Only one stopped to thank God for his blessings. "Where are the 9? Jesus asked. And so my question for you this morning is, will you be the one? The first blank in your outline, will you be the one? Because judging from this story, truthfully, the odds are against you. 90% didn't come back to say thank you to Jesus. I want you to think about that this morning. Will you be the one that daily pauses to give glory and honor to the one that gave life to you? Will you be the one to stop in all of the busyness of our culture and lift up true, heartfelt worship to the Creator on a daily basis? Will you be the one to give praise and honor and worship to the one who died for you while you were a sinner? The question this morning is, will you be the one? And not just with God, but let's think about the people that impact you. Will you be the one that stops long enough to write a thank you note to someone who has touched your life? Will you be the one to say thank you to those who are faithfully ministering this morning to your kids in Kids Way? "Thank you for investing in my kids. Thank you for serving me. Thank you for serving my family. Thank you for believing in us." Will you be the one to stop and say thank you to a coach or to a teacher or the person that leads your life group or thank you to your mother or father? Will you be the one to stop and show honor and gratitude? Or will you be like many people today who have and carry an ungrateful mindset? Will you be the one? There are two ungrateful mindsets that I want to call your attention to this morning. The first one is, "I want it now." Come on, everybody, use your best Veruca Salt impression. Come on, say it. "I want it now," right? The other day, Shyla and I stopped at a restaurant to eat, and a couple of people who ordered after us got their food first, and it went from like a 3-minute wait to 5 to 7. At this point, I started getting upset. And after about 10 minutes of waiting, I finally got our food. And I must have been giving them, you know, the hangry eyes. You guys know those, like the, you know, like you're angry, but you're hungry. So it's like hangry eyes. And I must have been doing that because the girl didn't even say anything to me. She just gave me a free dessert. And in preparing for this message, I replayed in my mind that event and how crazy it was for me to get that irritated. I want you to think about it this morning. That's what I did. They took my order. They processed my payment. They cooked our food. They put the proper condiments on it. They wrapped it all up. They begged it. They got our drinks together. And they handed me in a tray all in under 10 minutes. But that still wasn't good enough. The truth is we've all become, and I've become so conditioned that I deserve this and I demand this and I want it now. I want it now. You can see this attitude displayed in the younger son in the story Jesus told that's simply known as the prodigal son. It says this in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. It says, a man had two sons. And the younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now. There it is. I want it now before you die. I want it now. Traditionally, you receive your inheritance after someone dies. Can you imagine the nerve of this guy going to his dad and saying, I want it now? He had to have it. He wanted to live his life. He didn't want the rules. I want what you have, and I want it now. And so for whatever reason, the father gives it to the son. And if you know the story, the Bible says that he went out and he wasted all of the money. He hired prostitutes. He threw big parties. He lived the wild lifestyle. And what took the father perhaps years or decades to accumulate, this ungrateful son wasted it in a very short period of time. In fact, we see this same I want it now mindset really even in our own lives and in the upcoming generation. There are people today. You can see the newsreels on YouTube and the stories online that are in their early 20s and they feel that they deserve to live at the same standards that their parents are living at right now. But their parents have spent a lifetime accumulating what they have. They want the same kind of home. They want the same kind of car, the same types of vacations. They're simply not content to save. They're not willing to work their way up the corporate ladder. They want it now. Where do you think they've learned that behavior from? Unfortunately, it's been passed on by our attitudes from us to them. And unfortunately, we've conditioned the next generation that if you want it now, you deserve it now. And so many of us, we live beyond our means and we put things on our credit that we can't afford to pay for. We want it now. There's another ungrateful mindset, and that is I deserve more. I deserve more. This was actually the older brother. In the story of the prodigal son, the younger brother goes off, he blows all the inheritance, he ends up starving, he gets in such a bad place that he took a job taking care of pigs, living in a pig pen, just so he can eat some of the pig's food. That's a bad place. And so one day he comes to his senses, scripture says, and he thinks, this is so bad, even the servants at my dad's home have it better than I have it now. And so he said, I'm going to go back home and I'm just going to ask dad, just let me come back and be a servant. And so when he comes home, this father, who's actually a figure or a picture of our heavenly father, is standing. He's actually looking down the road. He's waiting to see if this would be the day that his son would return home. And when he sees him coming, he rejoices and he says, thank God, my son has returned. And so he throws a massive party. He puts a robe on him. He puts a big ring on his finger. He kills the fatted calf and he says, steak for everybody tonight. But the older brother, he sits back and he begins to have a major pity party. He won't even come into the party, and I want you to watch what he says in Luke 15, 29. He says, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one goat for a feast with my friends. In other words, he was saying, wait a minute. This isn't fair. I've never broken the rules, and you never threw a party for me. I deserve that party and so much more than this loser does. And in our society today, we see ideas expressed such as, I deserve a better paying job. If I don't get it, I just won't work. I'll just sit back and I'll do nothing. Or I deserve these benefits. Or I deserve to make X amount an hour. Or I deserve a vacation. Or I deserve for someone else to pay for my college education. You know, it's crazy how we have legal adults, and I use that term loosely, acting much like the four-year-old brat we see in the grocery store, throwing a fit and kicking their arms and legs in the checkout lane, right? That didn't get the toy or the candy bar they wanted. Ungratefulness. Can I tell you this morning that we live in a country of plenty? And while it's not perfect, we live in a country of opportunity, but it's not enough for so many people because they simply want more. So I want to take the next few moments and do something that's a little bit uncomfortable. I'm going to shine a light in three areas to help us identify if we are ungrateful. And so I'm asking you to be honest. If you struggle in any of these areas, just go ahead and mark the checkbox. The first one is, do you struggle with material or financial ungratefulness? I want you to think about it. I'll just throw some things out here this morning. Are you dissatisfied that your TV isn't good enough? To the point that that's all you think about and you won't be happy till you get a new one. Perhaps your cell phone is like 15 months old and you just can't cope because it's outdated and it needs to be upgraded. Maybe it's your house. You don't have the right countertops or the right cabinets or a big enough bathroom or you don't have enough storage. Maybe you're constantly buying clothes and shoes, and truth be told, your closet is so packed full that you can't even put one more thing into it. Some people, I've heard this is crazy, they want to replace their car because it doesn't have a built-in port to recharge their cell phone. So let's take a $425 a month payment so we can have a plug when you know the cigarette, you know, ashtray thing is there, just plug the thing in, right? Some wish they had more money so they could just buy more stuff for the kids. Some need a bigger boat, a longer vacation, more hunting or fishing gear, or no matter what you get, it's just not enough. Can I tell you this morning, some people are so financially ungrateful that there is literally nothing left to give something to God at the end of the month. And so if that's you, please don't hesitate. Call it what it is and check the box right now. I am materially and financially ungrateful. All right, I'm going to move to the next one because I probably made some of you uncomfortable. All right, the next there, especially somebody here probably just bought a TV this week and they're like, oh, great. The week I buy a TV, you know, Pastor says something. All right, the next area is relational ungratefulness. Relational ungratefulness. It could be that you're sick and tired of your parents being in your business. Well, my parents don't do this for me. Maybe you're sick of taking care of elderly parents, and while they've always been there for you and they were there to deal with you through your difficult times, you really don't want to be bothered in their time of need. Listen, there are plenty of people, there are people in this room that would give anything to have their parents who have gone on and finished their earthly race. It could be, well, I wish my husband expressed his emotions better. I wish my husband was a spiritual leader, a better spiritual leader. I wish my husband could fix things around the house. He's just not, dot, 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 whatever your fill in the blank is. Or maybe my wife, I wish she was more fun. I wish she was more spontaneous. I wish she was more romantic. I wish she'd make more homemade food like Martha Stewart. Some people might say, well, I'm not happy because I don't have a girlfriend, or I wish I had a boyfriend like everybody else had, or I wish I had a family, or I wish I had this, or I don't have any good friends, or I don't have enough Christian friends. Listen, if you're relationally ungrateful, go ahead and be honest. Check the box this morning and say, yes, that's me. Here's the third area, circumstantial ungratefulness. Circumstantial areas. I don't like my job. I don't like my body. You know, some people don't like their straight hair and they want it curly, while others who have curly hair want straight hair. Like everybody's trying to be somebody else, right? Then there are those who just want hair. Praise God, right? If this goes back any further, I just have to shave it all off, right? There are those who say, well, I don't like the weather. And you know, you've got those people on your social media feed that they complain when it snows, and they're the same ones that complain when it's hot. I just want to slap them sometimes. Or I don't get the breaks. Things never go my way. Things never go right for me. My life is tougher than everybody else's life. Circumstantial ungratefulness. And if that's you this morning, I want you to mark it down. Go ahead and put an X on that box. And if you're honest this morning, everyone in this room should have at least checked one box this morning where we struggle with ungratefulness. And so how do we combat that? How do we cultivate an attitude of gratitude? How do we go from being entitled to being grateful? And I believe that Christian singer Matt Redman and his wife Beth got it right as they penned the words to their famous worship song that's literally sung all over the world. It was written shortly after the terrorist attacks on 9/11. How do we cultivate an attitude of gratitude? Decide to take every blessing God pours out and turn it back to praise. Take the good things that he's poured out in your life and turn it back to praise. Every blessing, every good thing. Scripture says, behold, all good things, they come from him. We're going to turn it back into praise. And this is so important because if we refuse to turn God's blessing back into praise, every blessing that I don't turn back to praise turns into pride. It turns to pride. I deserve this. I have this coming to me. I'm worthy of this. I work hard. I want it now. And then we get it, and we walk around like we're big stuff. Look at what I've got. Look at the house I built. Look at me. Look at the career I've made. It's pride, and our identity is wrapped up in these things that God has blessed us. If God is the giver of all good things, with every blessing, we must pause and give him praise and honor for it. Learn to be grateful. You may say, well, I don't have anything to be grateful. Yes, you do. In fact, I started about a month ago. I encourage you to, I grab me another journal, and every day I write three things that I'm grateful for. And it's amazing, man. There are so much stuff. I'm going to fill that whole binder up with all the things that God has done for me. Turn it back to praise. When we live a posture of gratitude, it changes the way that we look at everything else. Paul said it this way in Philippians 4:11, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Paul's saying here, whatever the circumstance, if I'm healthy or if I'm not, if I've got a lot of money, if I don't, if I like my job or if I hate my job, whatever the situation, I have learned and I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty, and I have learned no matter where I am, I will be content. Contentment. Because of our sinful nature, that's really the big reason why most of us struggle with gratitude and being grateful. Gratitude is something that you learn. It's a mindset. You train your mind to have gratitude. You train your heart. You train your attitude and your spirit. Ecclesiastes 6:9 says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. You may not have been brave enough to check any boxes, but I bet you if we could play back the things you've thought about this week, it would show exactly where you're ungrateful. Enjoy the things you have rather than focusing on what you don't. It's so much better to enjoy what God has put before you than hoping for something that isn't there. I remember one of the last times that I traveled to Nigeria. We had traveled out to a church. It was a couple hours away from where my parents lived for some meetings. It was a long, brutally hot day, no air conditioning all day, and service finished, and so they invited us back into this tiny one or two bedroom house that the pastor lived in behind the sanctuary, and there they served us rice and the scrawniest chicken that you've ever seen. In fact, honestly, it looked like bones with some skin around it is really what it looked like. And I knew that these people had nothing, yet they had the biggest smiles on their faces as they served us. And watching and observing their level of sacrifice and how much it was an immense feeling of pride and honor to be able to feed us was overwhelming to me. It was all I could do to not cry and break down. It changed me. It changed my perspective. All of a sudden, the little house that I called little, that I lived in here back in the United States, all of a sudden didn't seem so bad. It changed my perspective. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 15:15. It says, for the happy heart, life is a continual feast. Better to have little with the fear of the Lord than to have great treasure and inner turmoil. So the next time you think, you know what, I'm sick of my car, I encourage you to get another perspective. Instead, I thank God that I have a car. I am in the top 3-5% of the wealthiest people in the world. Instead of saying my house is always a mess, why don't you say, God, thank you for blessing me with children. Thank you for blessing me with a family and friends that come and enjoy this home. Instead of complaining maybe about your house being too small, thank God for having heat, for having a toilet, running water, electricity. Many of us in this room even have air conditioning. Be thankful for the blessings that he's given to you. Change your perspective. When you don't like your job, be thankful that you're employed, because there are so many people in the world that don't have the option to work that want to. When you don't like something about your body, instead say, God, thank you that I am healthy, and thank you that you've given me this day to be alive and to make a difference. This morning, as we close, you may be sitting here and you may recognize that you've never really had an overwhelming gratitude towards God. Either because you've never really gotten to know him, or you don't truly understand what it is that he's offering to you. I want to tell you how good he is. Scripture tells us that while we are all sinners, that while we all struggle, and even though we try our best to do good things, that if we would take all of the good things that we've done, all of our righteousness, in other words, all of our best deeds, and if we'd stack them up on top of each other, we are still as filthy rags before God. But God loves us so much that he doesn't just give us what we deserve, but rather in his mercy, he gives us a way to be forgiven, a way to be transformed, a way to have eternal life. And in his love for you and in his love for me, he robed himself in flesh. He didn't come to earth just to cleanse these 10 guys from leprosy, but he really came to heal us and to forgive us of our sins, to make us brand new. And scripture tells us that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so that's why you're here. When you truly know him, when you understand his grace, guess what you're going to do? You are going to not be one of the nine, but you are going to be the one. When you truly realize what he's done for you, your only reasonable response is to say, I'll serve, I'll give, I'll go, I'll do, Lord, I'll give you my life, because he gave his whole life for you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to embarrass you this morning. I'm not going to have you stand up by yourself or walk down here to the front by yourself. But I believe that there are some of you here that say, you know what? I'm not walking with Jesus. I don't truly know him, but today I'm ready for a fresh start. Today I'm ready to begin anew. Today I want to be saved. Today I want to start a new journey. I want to recommit my life to follow him, or maybe commit for the very first time. And so if that's where you're at this morning, why don't you just lift up your hands? I want to pray for you. Is there anybody that would say yes to Jesus? Thank you. I see your hand here. Is there anybody else that would say, yes, this is the greatest. Thank you. I see your hand here in the front. This is the best decision that you could ever make. God loves you so much. Let's all pray together. If you don't know the words to say, I'll help you this morning. Otherwise, just begin to talk to the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, I ask you to forgive me, Lord. Lord, of my ungratefulness. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of all my sinfulness. Lord, today I recognize I need a Savior. Jesus, I'm asking you today to save me from my sins. Lord God, make me new. Lord, fill me with your Spirit, Lord, so I can and serve you. Lord Jesus, I believe this morning that I am forgiven. Lord Jesus, and I am a new creation, Lord God, that my sins are gone. Lord Jesus, your Spirit lives inside of me. I am not my own. I belong to you. Because of what you've done, because you gave everything for me, Lord, I gladly give my life to you. Lord God, overwhelm me with worship. Lord God, overwhelm me with an attitude of gratitude for who you are and what you've done. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're planting within us, Lord God, the forgotten virtues, Lord God, of this world that are so important to you. Lord Jesus, I pray that we just humbly confess, Lord God, that in the areas that we're ungrateful, Lord God, that you would just forgive us, Lord God, that you would give us gratitude for what you've done in our lives, Lord God. Give us eyes to see the blessings, Lord God, of the relationships, Lord God, that the church and the things of this world, Lord God, that you've already bestowed and given to us, Lord God, that we would be grateful, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of complaining when we have so much, Lord God, and believing the lie that we truly have so little, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would change us, Lord, from an entitled generation to one that is overwhelming and overflowing, Lord God, with an attitude of deep thanksgiving and gratitude for everything that you've done for us, Lord God. We thank you today for your faithfulness, Lord God. I thank you today for your mercy and your grace, Lord Jesus. We ask all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.